But we're looking at 2017, and so I'm still working. We're working through our little book, Lessons from a Sheepdog by Philip Keller. It's amazing what God can teach us through one of his creations, through a little border collie. As I read about this border collie lass with Philip, and I see this amazing transformation that goes on in his life, it unfortunately gives me these false hopes and dreams for Hudson. We came home last night from celebrating at the Hills house for the New Year's Eve thing, and there was trash all over the kitchen. He had gotten into it, and he knew he was in trouble. But I just go over there and love him anyway. But Hudson is just never going to be last. It's not going to happen. And I have to live with that. But that's okay. But this little dog here, Lass, is amazing. Not only is Lass an amazing little dog, but he became an amazing dog because he had an amazing master. He had someone that took the time, the effort to teach him and to train him, who had vision for Lass, and that was Philip. Philip didn't look at Lass at what he was, but what he could become. There are so many parallels that Philip brings out and that stands out to me as I read this little story. And you remember Lass, when Philip found him, was chained up. The only thing he was good for was chasing bicycles and kids down the street. And he wasn't fulfilling the potential and the design that God had for him in his life as a border collie. And Philip took him home, and things changed. And Philip rightfully acknowledges that without Lass, without a productive border collie like Lass, his job as a sheep herder would have been extremely difficult, if not altogether impossible. He really needed Lass to help him. And so he brought Lass home, and you remember the story. And so Lass finally, after, you know, being isolated, not wanting to come to Philip for a long time, finally did. And so now Lass is there. He's ready. He's got this opportunity and this platform to learn everything that Philip wants him to learn, but not so fast in this brand new relationship. And here's what Philip says. He says, "For the first few weeks of our intimate acquaintance, Lass was like a highly strung musical instrument. The lightest touch of my hands upon her made her tremble with tension. So long had she been out of tune with life that it took the new master's knowing hands a considerable time to bring her into harmony with himself. In her subconscious mind lingered the dark shadows of abuse of her past life. Time after time, I would take her into my arms just to hold her close. At first, she could endure this only for a few moments, and then with a sudden leap, she would bound out of my embrace, wondering if I really meant well." What was happening? Lass is there in this brand new relationship, and she's not entirely convinced that she can trust Philip. She's got a lot of skeletons in her closet. This relationship is not so clear cut to Lass. In fact, Philip entitled this chapter, "Learning to Trust." And if I was going to add something to that, I might say, learning to trust the master's touch. Now, that's what I envision for all of you and for myself in 2017. that you would learn to trust the Master's touch in your life. Now, God is always working in our lives, sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. Many times, people don't pick up on the cues of God's work in their life, and sometimes they even feel like God is far away and he hasn't answered their prayers and he's not doing what he's supposed to do, and so he's not around, and so therefore they have trouble trusting him, not knowing that God never leaves us. God is always with us and God is always working in our midst. It's just that we don't always pick up on those cues. And this was some of Lass's problem. And Philip said something just really striking. Because as he was training Lass and working with her to, you know, follow his directions and signals and voice and all of that, well, Lass would follow. Not always, but she would follow, and as she's learning, and she would come back and she would have sticker burrs that she would pick up all over her. And she would also have thorns in between her toes. Well, guess who was going to need to help her? It was Philip. In other words, Philip noticed something. It wasn't just that Lass needed to serve Philip, but Philip needed to serve Lass. Philip would get Lass in his lap and he would pick those sticker burrs out of her fur one by one, or his fur one by one, and meticulously go there in between the toes and take those thorns out, holding on to Lass, knowing it was a painful event for him. And Philip said, I realized. When I was thinking about that verse, he said in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And then the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he said, I realized that this relationship I have with the Lord actually doesn't begin with me serving him, but with him serving me. I have to be honest with you, I've never thought about that. That's a new thought for me. Do you know the word minister means to serve. It's the word we get, or doulos, for servant. It means to wait upon, like waiting upon tables is a servant. Did you know that the Lord came, we're talking about the Son of God, we're talking about the second person of the Trinity, did you know that he came to serve you? That almost doesn't compute. It's very difficult to fathom. Wait a minute, I'm the servant, I'm supposed to serve. Yes, you are. But let me tell you where it starts. It starts with him serving you. Remember what Jesus did at the Last Supper. He waited upon the disciples. You see, this relationship has a progression. In this progression, we see a father-son relationship. We see a master-slave relationship. This is kind of where we begin. And when you're a son, you're given all these things because you're in the family. But you know, you can have a son that is not obedient. He owns everything that you have, but you can have a son that's obstinate. In fact, I would venture to say that it's possible to have a son, and even though you have this father-son relationship, you don't have a friendship. Now, that's where Philip's going with Lass. Lass is now in the family. And Lass is learning how to become a servant as he's being served by his master. Why? What for? So that Lass can become more. What kind of more? So that Lass can become not only a obedient dog that serves his master, but get this, so Lass can become a friend to Philip. And when this friendship develops, then the productivity really begins to shout for the purpose that both of them were developed for, designed for. So as this relationship was starting out, he is helping Lass. Well, God does the same thing with us. He serves us how? By helping us. Has God ever comforted you? Have you ever lost someone? Have you ever been hurt deeply? Have you ever been through a difficult time in your life and God came to you and he brought you comfort? I mean, in 25, 26 years now of ministry, I'm telling you, I've seen a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of loss, a lot of trouble. And I'll tell you something else I've seen. I've seen a lot of comfort that God has given to his people. That's how God waits upon us. Now, it's not always easy to pick up on the comfort, on the cue of God's work in your life. Sometimes I'm praying for things and they just work out just like I wanted them to. But does that always happen? Do everything that you pray for, does it always work out exactly the way you thought it was going to work out, exactly the way that you wanted it to? Is that the way your life works? No, it's not. It's not the way my life works. Sometimes things don't go to plan. My plan, the plan that I think is a good plan, and that I think that God would be happy with and pleased with, doesn't always happen that way. And I've noticed, as I've grown in the Lord over the past 40 years, that sometimes you find God in the most mysterious places. There have been some times when I was really hoping some things would work out a certain way, and they didn't. And not only did they not work out the way I wanted them to and the way that I was praying about, I knew they never would. And I remember that scripture over there in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It says to give God thanks and praise for our losses. It's called the sacrifice of praise. See, when we all coming in here and we all smell good. It's easy to praise the Lord when you smell good and you cleaned up. And Allison, she makes me this coconut oil and puts frankincense in it. And I put that on my face and my hands after I get through showering. Oh, that stuff. You talk about soothing. It's awesome. Well, it's easy to praise the Lord when you got frankincense coconut oil to put on your face. There's no sacrifice there. But there's a different kind of praise. And it's a place where you find God. Where you find comfort. Where you allow God to minister to you. There's that word, to serve you. And so there have been these times, I wish I could say always, but there have been a few times when I wanted things to work out. It didn't work out. I knew they would never work out. And I made the decision to praise God and thank him for what happened. And you know what God did? In the midst of my pain and my loss, he comforted me. Now, there were years in my Christian life I never knew to look there. But now I know. Now, sometimes everything works out. Sometimes things don't work out. And sometimes you get a mixed bag. There was a guy by the name of Jonathan. And he came to church about a year ago. And he was sitting right over there in the middle. And he was sitting with his dad. And I don't remember who else he was sitting with. And they got here kind of like, I don't know, 15 minutes before the service started. So there wasn't a lot of people in here. And I was sitting up here like I normally do, like I was doing this morning, cramming. I'm a crammer, okay? I've just always got these last minute thoughts that I just can't let it go. And I just want to keep going to the last minute if I can. In fact, you know, I turned my prospectus in for school December 6th. And I just, even though I had 900 hours in my prospectus, I could not let it go. And I just kept working, and I've been working in it every day since then, trying to improve it and bring more clarity. Because it's just hard for me to let it go. I'm just that kind of person. Well, sometimes people come, I'm trying to get to everybody to say hello, particularly after the service, you know, as they come through the line. I want to meet everybody that I can. We want to make everybody welcome that we can. And sometimes people come and I might say, hey, hi, whatever, welcome. They say, well, this is my fifth time being here. And I didn't know that. So it gets a little awkward sometimes. Sometimes you don't know what to say, but you just got to work through that and just try to get as many people you can, because you don't want somebody to come and not feel welcome. So anyway, I'm up here though, and I'm cramming, and so I didn't go down, and I didn't say anything, and I wasn't sure about him anyway. So anyway, I got a letter from Jonathan in Mississippi about a week later, and he was very disenchanted with what happened. He said that his dad actually is, you know, he's talking to his dad about the Lord. His dad is from this area, even though Jonathan's from Mississippi. And this was the first time he got to bring his dad to church in a long time. And so he said, we really wished you would have come down and visited with us and welcomed us to the service. And I did get to talk to him after the service, but I didn't before. And we did not feel like many people said hello to us and made us feel welcome. And so I immediately called Jonathan on the phone. And I apologized, and I told him, you know, I'm about being this crammer person, but I need to, you know, cram till like maybe 5 minutes still and make sure I get down there to say hello to whoever I can before him. So I said, man, I'm learning, and I appreciate your critique, because this is what I need. I need people to help me, as they've got a different perspective than I do. And so, oh, he was so gracious, Jonathan was. And so we got to talking. And so that was difficult as we were working through that, both of us, because he had this dissonance about wanting to get his dad to come to know the Lord, and it didn't all go as planned, you know, and part of that was my fault. And here I'm trying to help people, and yet I kind of hindered the situation. So we talked through that, and we both decided that we could learn something here. And then I noticed he was from Florence, Mississippi. And I said, Jonathan, you're from Florence, Mississippi. He said, yeah, I pastor at the church here, you know. And I said, wow. I said, well, my mentor is from Florence, Mississippi. A guy that mentored me for over 20 years. His name is Claude Townsend. I have like 30 of his books. Changed my life. I'm using those materials still to help other people in discipleship. And I said, do you know Claude? He said, no, I don't know him. And I said, well, I'd like to send you all of Claude's stuff, because you're from Florence and he's from Florence. He said, well, great. So Penny put it all in the mail, and I hadn't heard anything from Jonathan. It was over 1 year ago till this morning. And I opened up my email, and it was an email from Jonathan. He said, Mike, he said, it's been a year. And he said, I want to thank you for sending all those materials to me. He said, I've read many of them, and they're helping me learn more about the Christian life. He said, you know, I And of course, Claude had passed away, but Louise still lived there. He said, you know, I always meant to try to find her, but I never did. And he said, once a month, I go down to the nursing home, and we have a little service. And he said, I was down there, and he said, I was sitting next to a woman by the name of Louise, and we got to talking. And the person next to her said, yeah, her husband used to be a preacher. And he said, really? What was his name? And she said, Claude Townsend. He said, the light went off. They got to talking, and he told her about me and how we ran into each other, and that he was using Claude's materials, her husband's materials, to help change his life as a pastor. Don't you know that was a blessing to Louise? Comfort. Boy, I got some comfort out of that, even through a mixed bag. So we're learning to serve the Lord as the Lord serves us. Now, as he serves us, he's going to help us in our service. One of the primary things that we need in our service is to be able to listen to God, to be able to hear his voice. Now, as I am studying, you know, particularly my New Testament, several times of late, I've come across this scripture. You know the scripture where Jesus, right in the beginning of the Passion Week, Jesus went and he cleaned out the temple. You remember that? And I thought, why did Jesus do that? Well, I understand, you know, they're taking advantage of people down there. They're charging, you know, big time rates. It's, you know, in other words, to get down to the temple, you got to go through all this barrage of people trying to take advantage of you, and it totally defeats the whole idea of why you're going into the temple to have sacrifice and worship to the Lord, right? So I understand the Lord has this on the surface thing of cleaning out the temple, but I just had to ask the question, but why did he do it? The beginning of Passion Week. I mean, in a few days, the temple's going to be a moot point, isn't it? I mean, the curtain's going to split right down the middle. So what does it matter? Philip talks about Lass. And Lass has this, you know, it's not just all peaches and creams as this relationship is building. Because remember, Lass is still a dog, and he's got dog tendencies. And so he's over there, and this is in British Columbia, Canada, and they're close to the, right on the coast. And he says about Lass, as they're building this relationship and as he's training her in this, you know, being the sheepdog that she's supposed to be, she was finding out all about sheep and stuff like that. But she was also coming across the powerful spore of deer, of raccoons, of cougars, and otters. She was watching the gulls and the geese and the wild brant winging above the waves. She was seeing the splash and the spray of the sea bursting against the rocking shore. Do those sound like temptations at all to a dog? Wow. Hudson would be salivating. You know? Just the sound of one squirrel and he goes nuts. But Lass has got to listen. He's got to be able to notice and hear and pick up not only on the verbiage, but on the tone of his master's voice, to be able to deny all of that temptation and obey his master. Last night when we were at the hills, we were standing there and in the darkness because they had some fireworks. So you couldn't see really well. And one of George's grandsons, Eli, is about 2 years old. he came over to me and he was standing, you know, he said, Eli's about that tall, you know. So he was standing there and he came up to me and he said, Daddy? You see, because he couldn't really see me. I didn't say anything. And Richard, his dad, was about 5 years away, 5 yards away, and he was standing over here, and Richard said, Eli, I'm over here. And Eli couldn't, he turned around, he still couldn't see who it was because it was so dark, but he went over there because why? He knew the sound of his daddy's voice. Now, that's what we want. No, that's what God wants. You see, this relationship thing, it isn't all peaches and cream. We have to get through the marketplace sometimes, through the thieves, through the exorbitant rates of taxation, and through the people who want to take advantage of us, and through difficulty and trouble sometimes, to get down there to the place where we can truly, what, worship God. Why did Jesus do this with the temple? Why did he clean it out? I think he was trying to say something, not about the physical temple that was standing, but about the new temple that was coming in just a few days from Passion Week. And where is that temple now? You're living in it. If you're a believer. And as a believer in this body has to walk through this minefield and all these temptations and all these things. And you know, when you just start in this relationship, you still kind of salivate when you're tempted by many of those things. But you see, what Philip said is we need to get like Lass, where we just don't even, they don't even cause our heartbeat or blood pressure to go up at all. We just are able to drown out those voices, those distractions, that noise. Now, we got to close here in just a few minutes, so let me try to wrap this up. So here's what eventually is happening, or here is what is happening with Lass. So Philip is using comfort to build this relationship, but is that all? Is that the only way he's serving him? No, he's serving him with discipline. So sometimes comfort, sometimes discipline. He is teaching Lass that what he means, he says, and what he says, he means. And he's teaching him through comfort that when Lass does the correct thing, when he's obedient, he's going to reward him. He's going to show Lass that it's profitable for him to obey his master, to become the kind of servant that God intended for him to be. Why would the master go to all this trouble? Well, here's one reason. So that they can become friends. God desires for you not to just be his son or his servant. He wants you to be his friend. You see, as a friend, you're going to be so much more productive in your work. You remember what Jesus said to Peter right there on the seashore after the resurrection. He said, Peter, do you really what? Do you really love me? Are you really my friend? Are we really friends? Because if we really are, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and feed my sheep. Philip realized that he needed, which is another thought that's way out there. God needs us. What does God need? Well, God has chosen to participate with us in this effort to build the body of Christ on earth, to make God's will in heaven on the earth. The rule and reign that God has in heaven on the earth. He's chosen us to participate with him to do this, and to do so not just as a son, not just as a servant, but as friends. But that takes the building of a relationship. Remember the title that he had for this chapter was Learning to Trust. Learning to Trust. In my prospectus, I wrote this little story. I cited it from Hans Finzel. We'll close with this. As one of the highlights of Hans's social life, he enjoyed the Vienna Philharmonic Orchestra. Musicians around the world consider the hall in Vienna to be an exquisite atmosphere for acoustics. It's the best. As he listened with intensity, he observed that the orchestra initially came out to tune their instruments. Although the musicians and their instruments were some of the world's best, the first sounds were discord and chaos. Finzel asked himself, how can this noise become beautiful music? The answer, he said, relied on the conductor. The composer centered himself on his platform before the ensemble, and every eye focused on the baton. And at the first movement, he exclaimed, music flowed out of chaos. And then I wrote, in a similar way, God made the first movement in Genesis 1, and he hasn't stopped. 2017, let us learn to trust the Master's touch by watching his movement with the baton in our lives. He will tune the instrument of your life, and he will tune it in such a way that he will turn chaos into beautiful music, the music that friends can enjoy. Let's pray. As you're praying about this upcoming year, I want you to maybe have a theme for this year in your prayer life. That request would be, Lord, help me to become a better friend. A friend that you can trust. Help me, Lord, to see the cues that you bring in my life so that I can hear your voice, so that I can hear it so clearly that it'll drown out all the distractions, all the noise. Help me, Lord, to become a better friend so as friends we can build your kingdom.